Let's pray. God, I thank you for protecting, leading, guiding, inspiring, motivating my sisters to minister yesterday. I feel like they certainly ministered far more than I did. And their actions were stronger than any words I could say. And I thank you for that. I thank you for protecting. I thank you for stopping the potential and probable wrecks that were in line and causing it to be peaceful on the outside anyway. No outward conflict. Not that conflict's necessarily a bad thing, but for Ashley and Richard, it was a good thing to do it your way and to be willing to do it your way counter to their families, and yet watch you bless, watch you have it be a celebration to remember. I thank you for that. God, I ask you please to take us again a step further. And sometimes it seems like little steps, but a step further in understanding that you are spirit, and the world that you live in is spiritual. That's reality. The world that we live in is spiritual, and that's reality. Our awareness, our acknowledgement doesn't have anything to do with the reality of it. I ask that you would take us a step further in understanding that there is a spiritual realm that is our adversary. And that if we do not worship you in spirit and in truth, we don't get to worship you in the flesh or in the intellect and in the way that we design or the way that we desire. If we don't worship you in spirit and in truth, we don't worship you. We worship other gods. We worship a God we make up in our image. So it's critical and essential that we as people who call ourselves imitators of Christ, ridiculous statement outside the fact of living in with the priorities and awareness of the spiritual realm. So, God, we need you to please help our carnal, fleshly, dead minds, our minds that are corrupted and polluted by the humanism that's been taught to us our whole lives. We've been raised, even in the church has accepted ultimate humanism, and in spite of the fact they wouldn't do it verbally, they've done it in the teaching, and they've done it in their acceptance. And we have done it. We have stood by and watched. So God, forgive us for that and cause us to be aware of spiritual things in a greater way when we leave here than when we came. Speak to us out of your word. I don't feel like I have a mind that's real alert. It's been quite a week, and a busy week. And God, I trust that you will interpret your truth through your word to bless my sisters and my brothers here. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. So I wanted to read. Last week we talked about in Ephesians 6. We talked about the spiritual realm and the spiritual warfare that goes on, and taking up the armor, engaging in the struggle is essential. As I made a statement last week that I believe is very true, if you're not aware and engaged in the spiritual battle on some level, you're getting your fanny kicked, because that is the fight that's going on. That is the realm that's going on. If you don't realize that is a primary cause of conflict and dissension between people, you're not going to have success in acting in your relationships as God desires you to. We're not going to be able to love as God intends for us to love if we don't. You know, the whole the baseline of what we talked about, of what we've been talking about in Ephesians, is being sober and being on the alert. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, but for that is dissipation. That's wastefulness doing it. But be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled, consumed, led by the Spirit of God. I believe that's a direct correlation in the two of being drunk with wine is to be unalert, is to be unaware, is to be undiscerning, is to be numbed. But to be controlled by the alcohol that's in your system. And I believe that God calls us very much to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by, to be led by, to be directed by the Spirit of God. And that's where we're supposed to be. And if we do not recognize the influence, the guidance, the speaking, the voice of the Spirit of God in our life, you better get after it. Because if you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're deceptively led by other spirits. Okay? We need to know the Spirit of God. We need to know the voice of the Spirit of God. We need to be in tune and aware when the Spirit of God is leading us and when other spirits are leading us. Again, I'll state it again because I think that all of us need to directly confront it. And I would say that it's been somewhat of a, probably even for my wife and I, I would say that we might, I don't know how long, maybe 15 years in our marriage, really trying to come to grips with spiritual reality and spiritual warfare. We were raised in conservative evangelicalism that was doctrinally or theologically, verbally very sound, sound Bible teaching, and yet profoundly without the reality or the teaching that the spiritual realm is alive and well on planet Earth and that we need to engage in it. And I would say that that along with the influence of our culture that doesn't believe in spiritual things, had a profound negative effect on us and being aware of the fight that was on and the spiritual fight that was on. And I would say that we're not alone in that, in the way we were raised. I would say that we're pretty common. It was inferred that because we were Christians, we don't have to worry about evil spirits. We don't have to worry about the devil. We don't have to worry about those things because he can't touch us. So, we kind of have this, which is absolutely ridiculous and preposterous and stupid. An enemy that has no ability to influence is that an enemy? No, it's not an enemy. And yet the forces of evil are called our enemy. Okay, an enemy has the ability to win a fight with you, to get in a fight with you, and to win a fight with you. And we really didn't understand that, and it took us a long time. I know that something for me that was very brought a lot of stuff together and a lot of understanding together from the Word is a book. I honestly don't read a lot of books. I spend most of my time when I read reading the Bible or trying to understand that. It's tough enough for me. But it was one book that I did read, and it was by a guy named Frank Peretti. And I forget even which one it was. Which one? Right, Piercing the Darkness. A fictional book, and yet it done a lot the same way. Have you guys heard of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters? Or, kind of a fictional book describing spiritual reality. And I would say that it had a profound influence on my life. I think that he was right on. Pretty right on in his understanding of the spiritual realm and what happens, and putting it in a way that made it understandable, made it palatable, made it visual, I think. And which was very good in doing it. It was something that had a completely changed in some ways my perception of Wood River High School. In the profound strength of influence that is over that place by the demonic. And that's not woo-woo or aren't you getting kind of weird here? This is supposed to be conservative Bible stuff. No, that's reality. I'm not sure that there's a more, I would maybe put some money on the fact it might be one of the most godless high schools in the United States. I mean, it's profoundly godless high school. And all under the guise of success and how many kids are going to college and how it doesn't run on the fact they're a good football team, so it doesn't get away with that, because they suck and always have sucked and doing that. But they typically have good girls volleyball teams or something, which is cool, But they don't have, but it's a tragic place. And in that state of godlessness, it's held captive. I vividly remember when the Dalai Lama came to town here. I hope that those of you who are around were aware, but that was a profound exercise of power in the spiritual realm. And that was its absolute purpose in the Dalai Lama coming. The Dalai Lama came here to establish principalities and powers as having authority over this place. Period. That's why he came. That's why they came and did the how many prayer wheel? Million prayer thing or whatever. And the prayer wheel thing in the Sun Valley Garden, Botanical Garden, whatever. And they put their pentagram in the ground and it is establishing that authority over this area. And you can think, oh, that's this, that's stupid people. That would be stupid thinking. Okay? That is why they came here. That is why the Dalai Lama came here, was to establish principalities and powers, rulers, as it says here. What's it say? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Chapter 6, verse 12 of Ephesians. That is a reality of what they were here for. Okay? Now, does that mean that I should cower down and go, oh, well, they're some pretty bad boys. I mean, these are the real deal. And there seems to be hierarchical authority within the spiritual realm. And Bible infers that. Bible speaks of that. And this was certainly up there. Okay? This is a place of world influence, and I believe that's why it was established here and wanted to be established here. Because it's a place of world influence. And you say, well, yeah, because some people do yoga or whatever, but no, that's not it. There's money that controls the world that lives here, resides here, hangs out here, spends time here. And I'm confident that's one of the reasons that they held it and wanted to establish even a greater level of authority and power in this valley. The profound thing to me, the tragic thing to me was, I don't know that it was profound. I think it was somewhat expected, but tragically, the Christians, there was some that fought against it. There was some that came against it. I didn't say that isn't true. But there was a real unawareness of what happened. And to me, one of the most tragic things that I saw happen is that we went to the high school. We had kids in school still, high school still. And we went to the high school, Gene and I, and said, wait a minute, because our kids were compelled to read Siddhartha, which was the Dalai Lama's autobiography. Biography that was prior to you. But they were compelled to read that. You had to read it. And I mean, there was a huge push by all the teachers for them to go to the Dalai Lama, who did a deal over here in the high school football field, in the stadium there. Supposedly under the guise of he's a statesman, but that's why they handed prayer shawls to everybody who walked through the gate doing it. I mean, it was definitely a spiritual deal for spiritual reasons. And, the teachers were all about pushing it. They could read and promoted the Dalai Lama as a great man. I mean, somehow he got the Nobel Peace Prize, which is just absolutely ridiculously profound to me. Even what he represents. I mean, he is the leader of a shamanism, Buddhism, which is you know, it's the, what's that? Yeah. I mean, it's warlike. I mean, they believe in warring. Okay, they believe in fighting, and they believe that someday they will kill everybody who is not Buddhist. I mean, this is a very militant sect of Buddhism, which is, you think of, no, it's just all peace, really? You haven't read of Tibetan Buddhism. You know, and when Buddhism moved into Tibet and Nepal, there was actually a bunch of shaman spiritual leaders there. And they kind of came together and convoluted the deal. But that, you know, that's where he comes from. That is his deal. And, you know, to call him to give him the Nobel Peace Prize is profoundly ignorant on the deal. His actual state advisor, which I heard that he stepped down recently. I haven't seen his head of state. But he's just a spiritual leader of Buddhism. But his chief advisor, and this is in his own biography written, you know, by him. This isn't my speculation. His own chief advisor, his chief advisor is this little old man that's about worthless until he becomes completely demonically possessed. And that's when he gives his advice. Changes completely his demeanor and his character and his nature and goes into a full-on demonically possessed to this strong war guy. I mean, it's wild. I mean, this is, and that's who gives him advice. And it has been for generations. The same demon is possessing different advisors of state. This is reality. Okay? This is, and the guy's the manifestation is a full on war dude, like a bad war dude fighting. So, you know, this, when I went to the high school, we went to the high school and said, happened to know what, half a dozen who professing Christians who were teachers, principals, of the high school, and went and said, hey, what's going on? You know, I mean, this is it. I mean, why don't you guys going to minimally take, number one, this shouldn't be something compelled to do, or they should be able to read the autobiography of Jesus Christ. Okay? This is a cool thing, you know? This is a great opportunity. Let them read the Gospels, you know? How can you fight that now? You know, right? Somebody protests on this deal, guess what? You know, they've opened the door wide open to do this minimally. What was tragic is that I have never seen, I mean, these are grown men and women that were terrified. The teachers. I mean, what's that? The Christian ones. Literally had their tails tucked. I mean, it was tragic. I mean, they were like, we don't want to cause any waves doing it. I'm thinking, oh my gosh. I mean, this is, and again, my fight wasn't against them. The fight was against principalities and powers that had them cowered, that had them backed completely down. I mean, the principal was, this guy was a major leader of Young Life in the Washington area prior to coming here as principal. And he had his tail tucked so stinking hard, he was scared to death of what to do. You know, supposedly about their jobs, supposedly about causing trouble or raising a stir, you know. But, I mean, come on, you know. We can talk about tenure here, eternal or a few years, which one you want to talk about, you know. But, you know, you better consider what really is your priorities. But it was tragic. And again, there was never a consideration that our fight is against flesh and blood, against them. There was a realization that our fight is against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. And you know, Wood River High School does not manifest as demon-possessed, okay, or as people demon-possessed, or demon-controlled, or demonically controlled. It's enlightened, you know. It's aware. It's you know, enriched. It's knowledge. It's all kinds of things that certainly don't pose as a groveling demoniac, as we would express, or we would consider. I cannot help but be compelled to keep on pushing the issue as are we aware of spiritual things? Are we aware of the spiritual fight that's going on? I've stated this before, and I believe it's very true, and I'm certainly absolutely confident of it. And I have some brothers that don't, brothers in the Lord, that they say, David, that is the stinking most oppressed valley I've ever, spiritually oppressed valley I've ever been to, in this valley. And you know, it looks like rich and famous and success and, you know, nature lover and granola and mountain bikes and beautiful mountains and fishing and hunting and all kinds of things, that just skiing. And I mean, go on top of Baldy and it is spectacular. I mean, as spectacular as anywhere in the world, as far as I'm concerned. You know, lately we've been spending a little bit of time in the mountains because Levi drew a goat tag. So it's unbelievable, the mountains around here. I mean, you go to the backside of the Pioneers, spend some time in some places that I haven't spent before, and it's just exquisite. I mean, it's just, I'm sure you've flown over it, you know, doing it, but it's just exquisite. I mean, the backside of Cobb and Hyman, and not Cobb, but Old Hyman, and that whole head of wild horse stuff in there is just, I mean, it's spectacular on a world-class level on doing it. That's true. That's absolutely true. Is it the domain of Satan? Yeah, he's the ruler. He's the prince of the power of the air of this world. And does that mean that I have to be submissive, or I have no choice, or he's going to pound on me, or I have to live in fear? No. You neither. Okay? But you better engage in the fight. Okay? This fight really isn't a power struggle with me. It's a deception one. He's a father of lies. And his great point of deception is, don't worry about me, I won't bother you. Okay, good. I can just go on with my life. Okay? That's good. I'm not going to be aware of you. I'm not going to fight on the deal. He goes, now I got you. I got you. Deceiving truth. I ask you to consider this, because it's become somewhat of a mantra of my life. It's a quote out of a book, and my wife continually quoted it. Probably at a time when I was still believing some lies and Satan was kicking my fanny. But that if Satan can get you to believe a lie, he's got you. And that isn't a lie about your spouse, or a lie about business, or a lie about something particular. That typically, I mean, that's believing non-truth is being truth. You know, one of them would be evolution. Okay, one of the great lies of the 20th century. Okay? That man evolved from whatever they. Far back they want to go now. I guess they got it all understood now, because they've reduced the particles down to a smaller thing in England somewhere or something. It's ridiculous. Not ridiculous. It's a tragically powerful lie that has caused us, in the church even, to accept ultimate humanism. Okay? And once he gets you to believe a lie, he will build on that lie. He will grow that lie. He will expand that lie. That's why we are to be people of truth, people of light. And that's very important. It's not just it's not okay that we just believe whatever we want to believe, and we kind of believe this, and we kind of believe that, and kind of have our own little formation of this and that, and, you know, well, there might be some non-truth, but it's okay. I've kind of got this worldview that's kind of comprised of this. If there's lies in there, he's got you. Okay? It's a true struggle with us. Will he, in that deception, will he cause us to believe it is a power struggle? Absolutely. Does he dominate and control people by power? Absolutely. Okay? Allow him to dominate you by power, however that might look. And he will oppress you in that way. Okay? He will spank you and oppress you physically, emotionally, mentally. Our mental hospitals are absolutely full of demonic, possessed, controlled people. Okay? We live in a culture where we think we can drug the effects. We can drug the outward appearance of it. We can subdue the physical manifestation with drugs and doing that. And our hospitals are full of them. Okay? Our streets are full of them. Our streets are full of them. You know, this is a place that if we are spiritually aware, the demonic is alive and well on planet Earth. And if we, again, if we do not believe this, we're in trouble. Let me read, I just would like to read a few places today. And you can listen, you can follow, you can write them down and go back there. But I just would like you, whether you're audibly, visually, whatever you're doing, to listen. Because this is not, David's a bit whacked, you know, about, that might be true. But when it comes to talking about the reality of spiritual things, it is the reality. Okay? And the Bible talks about it. This is not my emphasis. We tend to de-emphasize it in conservative evangelicals. We don't want to scare people or something. Right? Let's not talk about the devil and demons. Okay? Let's talk about God will bless your life. It's got to make me feel good. Make me feel good about life. Let's not talk about the spiritual struggle that goes on. So let me read Ephesians 6, and then there's several other places that I'd like to read. And again, you can listen, you can follow along. I would challenge you if you have a way to write down the references and go back. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Okay, there's a key. We're to be strong. We can be strong. We are seated at the right hand of God the Father above all principalities and powers and rules and authority. Okay, when Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, let me read something a minute. Excuse my back and forth here. But let me read something a minute. In first part of Ephesians, this book that we've been in, verse 18 of chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, Paul says, so that you may know the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Okay. What is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. There is a power struggle, okay? We can be victorious. We can live victorious in the power struggle, which He brought about, which God brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Okay? So, try to get this picture. He raised Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Did Satan believe that he had victory over Jesus Christ when he died on the cross? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay? When he was put in that tomb, do you think Satan was doing a dance? Absolutely. I skated this one. This is a good thing. When he rose from the dead, let me tell you, it was a different picture. A different view. When God went down and infused the human body of Jesus Christ with his supernatural power, raised him from the dead. Okay? And not just raised him from the dead, okay? He raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Listen to this. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, to us. Which is his body, who are his body, that's us. The fullness of him who fills all and in all. Okay? Back in verse 4 of chapter 2 it says, but God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love which he has loved us. Okay? So, now here we are on this earth with this ruler, with these principalities and powers that have dominion over this place. Okay? And God is a loving father. Alright? So, would I send my daughter into the Bronx without a gun? Not if I could help it. Okay? All right. So does God want us to be in danger and jeopardy and get trashed on and get beat up and get pounded? Now, physically, there's going to be tough times and there's going to be trials. Spiritually, no. No. Okay? So what did he do? Because being rich in mercy because of his great love which he has for us, even though we were dead in our transgressions, dead and in subjection and bondage, the rule of this world, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him. Okay? And seated us where? With Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Okay? If we're seated with Him in the heavenly places, what far above all rule and authority and a power and dominion and every name that is named of gods or powers or authorities? That's the place in the realm we can live in. Now, does that mean Satan's just going to roll over and play dead? No. Satan will have power and effect and authority until he's locked up. And that's not now. He's not locked up now. He's still roaming this world. Him and a third of all the angels that fell with him, that are under his authority and work for him. I don't know how many that is. Have a pretty good idea it's a bunch. Okay? Alright? There's a bunch of them. Because they are all over the world. Okay? And spread themselves out all over the world. So, back to chapter 6. Okay? Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. The supernatural infusion of life that God puts in us. Put on the full armor of God while we live on this world, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So, why? You know, the most of us who have been in church and spending time in church have all heard about the armor of God, right? We grew up in Sunday school. We saw the little chart with the person having it on, what it said even, you know. So we know all about this. There's one in the nursery? Yeah. So that it's one of the relics that had some validity that we kept, probably. Fortunately, Jeremy went through and purged a lot of the crap, you know, pathetic pictures of Jesus and whatnot, so. That's good. But understanding the armor of God only makes sense, is only a point of urgency, is only something we desire to do, is only something that we're willing to put the effort in to appropriate if we realize the need. Right? If we do not realize the need, it becomes more intellectual dogma in our mind. Something else we categorize or leave there. We don't need it. Right? I mean, you know, you don't need a bulletproof vest and a, you know, if they were sending you into the middle of Afghanistan in Fallujah somewhere and said, I want you to go hang out for a while there, we'd start thinking about what we need, right? Armor-wise, you know, gun-wise, helmet-wise, protection-wise, right? Because why? Because we're going into a battle zone. So it mattered to me. I don't wear bulletproof vests around here. Yeah, it's hot and it's heavy. So's the helmet, you know. Those guys, man, I tell you what, wearing that gear at 110 to 120 degrees over there, thank you, Jesus, I'm old and they didn't call me. Because that would be ugly. That would be really ugly. But they do, and they have to, and they realize the need for it. Why? Because they're in a war zone. Do I carry a pistol sometimes? Yeah. All the time? No. Don't see a need to. Always here. We live in a pretty place where I don't need to be armored. Okay? I don't need to be doing it always. We don't need to go into the principles of concealed weapons carry. Okay. So, but I believe it's the same thing in the spiritual realm. If we don't see the battle, if we don't see the fact that we're getting our fannies kicked, and again, I'll state it again, and pardon my repetition over the last couple of weeks, but I challenge you to please do not get bored or closed-minded or hard-hearted towards it, but be bothered by the fact they keep saying the same stinking thing and why. Okay? And disagree, come against, or agree. Alright? But Satan's greatest ploy in this culture, just like this town, is to make us unaware of him. Okay? There's no Satan in this town. This is Mother Earth. I mean, this is goodness. This is God. This is wildflowers and mountains and fresh air and clean. And, you know, this isn't demonic. In spending time with Martin over the last couple of years, who is my almost like a son-in-law. Yanni, our niece, is obviously married. Most of you know who Martin and Yanni are in Kenya. And he's the officer at Kenya National. And, you know, I think we'd be pretty confident in that by his color. So he's black. I mean, really, really black. I mean, not just black. He's black. So, and that's okay. He's black. I'm white. He's black. Okay. He comes from Kenya. And he's a Kenyan national. And but in talking about the distinction in his ministry there, because he's an evangelist. Okay. Talking about a distinction, there's some really major, and they have some pretty major conversions, okay? But it's because people understand things in a completely different realm. In talking to them, what do you see the difference here in the United States? How do you see it differently? How the effect or the presentation of the gospel, how do you see it different? And there's two things that he said that he really sees as distinct. One of them, and actually they both go together. One of them is very much, he goes, you are a people in the United States who do not understand authority. So understanding the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is something very foreign to you. You don't understand what a king is. You don't understand what absolute power is and sovereignty. Okay, you're a bunch of don't have to obey anybody kind of people. This is democracy. I mean, I can sue the president if I want to. Okay, I mean, we don't feel like we're under authority. We're Americans. We're free to do what we want to do. We're free men. We're not under authority. We're out from under a tyrannical king. We don't have a king. We stinking kings. There's none of that. Okay? Okay. We have a democracy where my voice counts and I have authority just like you do. And we really don't understand submission to a king. So that makes it very hard for people in this country to understand the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's absolutely true. The other thing is true that if we were sitting in Kenya, I would surmise that every one of us would be very, very aware of spiritual authority. Okay? Because this is still a nation where Satan has been willing to, in an area, in a region, where he has been willing to exercise his power and dominion and strength on people. These are opinions that where people are still dominated and controlled by witch doctors. Okay? They don't call them witch, oh, that's backwards. No, still to this day. I mean, when he's evangelizing them, or he goes, especially rurally, now that they're more progressive. So, prone to give demonic names or spiritual names to things they don't understand, because that's just ignorant people do that, right? Okay. So in the cities, it's not so much, even now, even in Kenya, beginning to happen. But if rurally, in Kenya, he will have the head witch doctor, whatever you want to call him, come in when he's in a service, and try to put a death curse on them, which they do on people. Okay? They die. Okay? I mean, it's radical. I mean, some of the stories he tells, they will walk in, him and the people do it, and literally do it. I mean, ensues a fight. Okay? This isn't Martin understands his authority in Jesus Christ. That the battle was won at the cross, and that Satan is living in deception. And he holds these people in fear. Okay? Because they were raised with that fear. You come against the witch doctor, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. you come against the head of your town or the head of your region, you're in trouble. He will oppress you. He will motivate you by fear. Okay? That's a reality. This is not, they're stupid. They don't understand. This is a reality that happens. So when you talk about spiritual things and you talk about the demonic and Satan and you talk about the ability to be free from his oppression, his dominion, his control, okay, his authority in your life, okay? When you talk about that, they go, okay, sign me up. How can I do this? How can I escape that? And realize that there's a big deal. This better be real, right? Because if they do it, it's not real, this will get ugly for me and for my family. So to walk in the authority, the spiritual authority of Jesus Christ is huge and real. And powerful. And it's one of the reasons you see radical transformations. I mean, he's come to, you know, confronted witch doctors head on. I mean, just amazing stories. Mute, couldn't talk. All of a sudden, they're silenced. Can't talk. And everybody just goes, whoa, we've never seen authority over the witch doctor. And this is a spiritual realm that we haven't seen, you know, a higher authority and a higher power. Well, it is. What's Satan's ploy here? He wants us to believe that he's not even real or isn't bothered with us or he's off somewhere in Africa or something, if he is even real. Probably it's just that those people who are uneducated and don't really understand. I mean, if they really understood, they'd realize it's a chemical imbalance, right? It isn't real. It isn't spiritual. Okay? It's a chemical imbalance. They only have the luxury of pharmacy. They wouldn't have these problems over there. But that is not true. And it doesn't diminish or change the authority and power of Satan in our lives. This is the struggle that we have. You say, well, just because it says it one place. Let me just read a couple of places and go through them. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, flesh means this body, this physical body, this realm of reality that we perceive, okay? This distinction between me and this chair and whatever else is happening around here. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. War? A war. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, okay? But divinely powerful, God-given power for the destruction of fortresses. And we are destroying. What are they destroying? Okay, what does the spiritual realm look like? This is very interesting, okay? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the true knowledge. I put true in, but the word means true. True knowledge of God, okay? Speculations and lofty thinkings raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Remember that phrase I said a few minutes ago? If he can get you to believe a lie, he's got you. Beck just said the same thing. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Okay? Well, it doesn't matter how I think. If I have some wrong thinking, oh well, and we all do to some degree, but it's not really that important. Okay? If I think wrongly about God, if I think wrongly about the spiritual realm, if I think wrongly about the Holy Spirit, if I don't really understand the Holy Spirit, it doesn't really matter, you know, it'll happen. Really? No. If so, you're in trouble. And we are ready, this is Paul says strongly, we are ready to punish all disobedience wherever your obedience is complete. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again, within himself, that just as he is in Christ, so also are we. This is Paul's talking about his authority in the spiritual realm. Okay? But the truth is, the thing that I want you to be aware of is that we do not war according to the flesh, but we need to war. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Okay? So, nice, Ashley. That's all right. Rebuke that phone. Okay. 2 Corinthians 6. Okay? Another one, since we're right there. 2 Corinthians 6. Let me read the first 10 verses. Okay? And again, listen. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Okay? God's unmerited favor for that. We tend to think it's good. In fact, we want to be careful to not falsely interpret a song that we sang this morning. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. And not to allow ourselves to become apathetic or to be apathetic or to not come out of our natural apathy. Okay? Your grace is enough. So it's God's grace. God's doing it all. I can't do anything, so let me just live life. Really? No. God intends us to stand firm, to participate. Excuse me, to engage. Working together with him, we urge you also not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. At the day and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Okay, that's the grace of God. Okay? Behold, now is the acceptable time, and now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry may not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance. This is a description of the Christian life. This isn't typically the way we approach the gospel. So you want to be blessed? Okay. You want your life to be better? You want God to take care of all your problems, your debt, your bad relationships? Not to have to worry about guilt and shame. Everything's all good? Fine. Okay? What's he say here? But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, struggles, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. What the heck did we sign up for? In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Okay? Two-fisted sword. The weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, yet being true, as unknown, yet well known. As dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, yet not rejoicing. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Okay? By the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Let's look at Romans 13. We'll have it, or write it down anyway, go back and look. Either way, whichever way you hear better. Romans 13, I'll read verses 11 to probably 14. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from the sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. Actually, yeah, 6. 5, chapter, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He may exalt, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, okay? Your adversary. Who's your adversary? The devil. Prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Okay? But resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What a stupid statement. That absolutely is a fitting description of Satan. Okay? Our adversary prowls like a roaring lion, seeking who he'd devour. Okay? It's while I've got a couple books on man-eaters. Guys like to do that. They like to read those things, you know. There's some leopards that have killed like 600 people, lions that have killed 300-400 people. And, I mean, real life stuff, you know, where they just realized that humans were way slower than gazelles. You know, this is a good thing to eat. And they start eating people. And, you know, most of the stories had a reading about the hunters, and that's why they got, you know, written down. And the history of them got written down because these men typically were hired, whether it was a tiger in India. It was cool. I wish I was a missionary back then. I mean, the missionaries, Indians, were serious hunters. And they got to go, like Dr. Livingston or whatever. At least that was a good excuse to go do it. I'm not sure what, but got to hunt a man-eating tiger, you know, because they were killing all the people in town. I can't think of anything cooler than that. I mean, I can't think of too many things in life that would be better than that deal. But we have chronicle of it. In lions, they still to this day, it happens. In fact, I just saw something recently that said that there seems to be somewhat of an epidemic of it happening again. Where you've got lions that are coming into villages in the middle of the night and snatching them out of their beds, you know, out of their huts and taking them and going. Same thing. Satan is an adversary like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. I would just ask you, you know, the truth is, again, our culture, and this isn't by chance, this is by design. Everything in our education and our culture wants to tell us that the spiritual realm is just an explanation for those things that we weren't smart enough to explain scientifically. That's a great scheme of the devil, okay? It's a great scheme of the devil. Because the Bible tells us, not because people were ignorant, the Bible tells us that the truth of it is that the spiritual realm is the real realm. Now, do I believe that, you know, that there's been a lot of wrongly speculated things attributed to God or gods? You know, we have lightning because that's the gods, or God is the sun, or does Satan always want to get people to worship nature, to worship things that God has created? Absolutely. So has he always been trying to get them to ascribe divinity to them? Absolutely. Was there ignorance involved in that? Ignorance of spiritual things and ignorance of science. There's no doubt about it. But to allow ourselves to go on through our lives being unaware of spiritual things, again, is to deny the fact that there's a lion, an adversary who's prowling about, seeking who he can destroy. And who is he going to get into? He's going to get into the house that's vulnerable. He's going to get into the hut that hasn't realized the reality of a lion prowling around. We need to be aware and not deny, well, I don't want to believe there's a lion really snatching, even though there's three people gone from our village over the last year or whatever. To live our lives without being aware of it. And this culture, again, is very unaware of it. We don't see vicious, ugly, what we consider to be vicious, ugly oppression. And yet, again, consider this fact that Jesus say it isn't hard. It's harder for a drunkard to get into heaven than a camel through the eye of a needle, or it's harder for a drug addict to get into heaven. He said it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than the camel through the eye of a needle. What is his major primary oppression? Money, wealth. In this culture, in this valley that we live in, we don't see a need for God. Yeah. And we can medicate whatever, whether it's a Mediterranean cruise or new car or new clothes or new house or vacation or whatever. You know, we live in a place of extreme wealth. And unfortunately, Satan uses that to oppress people. We need to be aware of it if we're going to fight in this valley. We need to be aware that if we're going to love people in this valley and hate the oppression of Satan on their lives, we need to be aware of the spiritual battle. So I would, in order to be successful in the spiritual battle, says we need to put on the armor of God in several places there, right? You need to put on the armor of God, the armor of light. So we need to see the need first. And then we need to realize how to put the armor on and what that means and what that looks like. You know, it's the old adage of taking a knife to a gunfight, you know. Probably won't go well. Okay. So we need to be the same way in the spiritual realm. If we don't understand what our weapons are, our need to be in order to fight and win, we probably won't be victorious. So let's pray. I don't know what it takes, God, for us to become spiritually aware. There's a side of me sometimes that just wishes that Satan would quit his deception and would just overtly be about it. We would realize our stupidity, our arrogance. Doesn't seem to be the world that you've put us in. You didn't have us born in Kenya. You had us born here and live here at this moment in time in the Wood River Valley, where there's a very unawareness. Or there's a side of this valley that wants to pretend like they're enlightened, thinks they're enlightened, that they're spirits, but they're basically all good. Churches that teach accordingly. There's a perception that if you're spiritual, that's a good thing. You can be just as tragically in bondage and held captive and going to hell as an extreme spiritual person. It all depends on who we submit to. So, God, I ask you would make us aware. Make us aware. There's a boy, what's his name, that walked in this morning? Corey. God, I want to pray for Corey. In that same battle. Boy, he lives in a house of horror. And God, I ask you to thank you for bringing him this morning. Just wanted to touch base and didn't know how to get a hold of me any other way. And I thank you for that. God, I ask that you would continue to compel him. He said he wanted to get together again, so God, I ask you to have him call me. And give me wisdom and to fight that fight, because I know there's not much doubt in my mind about that fight. Please protect him, because I know Satan does not want him to seek you, to know a way out. God, I ask that somehow you would open our eyes, that we would be enlightened, that we would see the surpassing richness of your grace that you've given to us, the power that you've allowed us to exist in this world that allows us to be free from the bondage of Satan. That doesn't mean without a fight, but to be victorious. David didn't kill Goliath by standing on the hill. David killed the giant by your might and your power, that he had to go after it and after him. And it's no different for us. We need to be on the alert. We need to stand firm. Otherwise, we're going to lose. But greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. That's you, God, and I thank you for that. I thank you for that privilege and honor of being your sons, your daughters, your warriors. I thank you for inspiring the women of this body to minister over the last few days to Ashley and Richard and their family, God. I ask you to bless them for it. Time put in, time away from families. Bless them with peace and joy. For that, I ask you to not let Satan snatch that seed completely away from. There was a lot of planted seed today. I hope there was some fertile yesterday. I hope there was some fertile ground. God, I know that the last few months with Mallory and Ashley have been ordained by you in a good thing. And I thank you for that. I thank you for blessing both of them through that. I ask you to protect them and that household as they go on, and Ashley obviously moves in as the wife of Richard. I ask you to protect Richard and Ashley on their trip, that it would be a time that they reflect on your goodness, on your grace, on your mercy, on your forgiveness. I ask you to protect them in their sexuality, that it would be pure and before you. I thank you that we can be victorious. I thank you that we can be lion killers. I thank you that's because of the grace and unmerited favor of you towards us through Jesus. Amen.